listening to the teaching ministry of Uxbridge Baptist Church. If you would like to learn more about how we can be of service to you, please visit us at www.uxbridgebaptist.com.
We want again to say thanks to our worship team for leading us this morning in such a beautiful way. It is great, isn't it, to be reminded of the glory of God, that He is our great vision. The moment we take our eyes off of Him, the moment we lose perspective, it's the moment we lose the course in our lives. And as we keep our eyes on Him, we keep our eyes on truth and light. I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Mark chapter 4. There's actually a large section of Scripture that we're going to be working with this morning, and we will not have the opportunity to read all the way through it and to look at all of the details. We're actually looking at a number of different biblical stories this morning as we consider this section from Mark 4:35, right through chapter 5 and into chapter 6, the sixth verse of Mark chapter 6. So I want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open there as we work through this morning. I think that will be especially helpful for you. There were two explorers I've read who were on a jungle safari when suddenly a ferocious lion jumped out in front of them. The first explorer said to the second, whispering, "Keep calm. Remember what we read in that book on wild animals. If you stand perfectly still and look the lion in the eye, he will turn and run." The second companion said, "Sure, you've read the book, and I've read the book. But has the lion read the book?" I feel like I need to begin today with a confession to you. I have to confess something out of my own life that I think is only right as we get going. And that confession is this: I wrestle with fear. I really do. I wrestle with fear. I'm constantly battling my fears. I'm probably spending more energy facing down fears than most other activities in my life, if I'm to be honest. I'm afraid that if I stand perfectly still and look the lion in the eye, he won't turn and run. He'll see a tasty meal and come right at me. Fear is a major issue in my life. And there actually is a second confession that I think is appropriate for us this morning, one further thing that just needs to kind of be put out there, and it's this: you too wrestle with fear. You're constantly battling fear. You spend a lot of your available energy facing down your own fears. It is a major issue in your life too, let's be honest. There's much in life that causes fear, and fear is a very deep, very profound influence on our decisions and on our actions. It just is. I remember seeing a sign that read something like this: "Too many of us are not living our dreams because we're living our fears." I think there's a great deal of truth in that. One person said, "For many reasons, fear should be renamed interfear, because it's constantly interfering with your getting what you want most in life." There's another truth. You see, we lose sleep because of fear. We withdraw from friends because of fear. Fear keeps us from growing as God would have us grow. Fear steals our joy. Fear robs us of a proper sense of adventure in life. We're afraid of not being able to buy a home. We're afraid of losing a pregnancy. We're afraid of commitment. We're afraid of losing our job. Afraid of losing our health. We're afraid of being wrong. We're afraid of being known for who we really are. We're afraid of rejection. So many fears. We are even afraid of truth. And we're afraid of hope. And as strange as it may seem, we're afraid of love. Fear is a menace in our lives. Some are sidelined by fear altogether. So what are we to do? What do we do? If you had the choice, wouldn't you rather be done with fear? I want to assure you this morning that you do not have to be ruled by fear. You do not. Frederick Kropp said this, "There is much in the world to make us afraid. There is much more in our faith to make us unafraid." We need to hold on to that truth. This morning, I would like for us, as we look at these stories in Mark chapter 4 and the next chapters, to consider carefully Christ's call to us to overcome fear with faith. And whatever it is you might be facing this morning, whatever fear might begin to rise up, you need to know Christ's call to us is to overcome fear with faith. Fear is not what Christ sends into your life. Christ gives us faith to rise above fear. What we have in these passages is actually a story of Jesus Christ as the great wonder worker. It's a section in Mark's gospel where he is really showing us who Jesus is in terms of his power to do the works that only God can do. Jesus is being revealed as the true Son of God in the flesh. There are five stories here, and we just won't have time to go over all the details, but I want to, actually what I would like to do is draw out some things that perhaps go unnoticed and see what kind of teaching they bring to us in terms of how our faith can rise up and overcome fear. So there are five stories, you probably remember them. There's the story of the stilling of the storm on the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus speaks to the winds and the waves and he stills the storm. Then there's a story of Jesus dealing with a demonized man who has many demons dwelling within him, and Jesus heals the man. There's the story of a woman who has a disease that no doctor can cure, and Jesus heals her from this debilitating disease. There's even a story here of Jesus raising a dead girl to life again. And then finally, this whole section in Mark's gospel wraps up with the response of those people who grew up with Jesus to the miracles that Jesus was performing. The response of Jesus' own countrymen to his miraculous power. And in all of this, in these amazing stories, truly amazing stories, Jesus is shown to be the one with power to still the outward storms that threaten life and to still the inward storms that torment and bring grief and threaten our souls. We learn in all of this that Jesus is not only the sovereign God over the demonic forces and over deadly illnesses, but he's also the sovereign one over the fearsome forces of nature and even over death itself. Now, I want to point out to you that there are some themes that arise in all of these stories. We're not going to consider any one of them, but all of them together. And there are some themes that arise in this section. And the first theme, there are three of them, and the first one that I want to point out to you is this. There's the motif of death that runs throughout this section. There's a heaviness about death in all of this. Let me try to bring out a little bit of this for you. First of all, Jesus, when he's on the Sea of Galilee, he doesn't deal with a mild kind of weather interruption. The text tells us that it's a furious squall that brings terror to the disciples. It threatens to swamp the boat. You see in verse 37 there of Mark chapter 4. And Jesus delivers the disciples from the perils of death at sea. And notice, this is the place where the Jews believe that evil and God clash, right there when the waters threaten the life that God has given. And if we move on to the next story, in that territory where the Gerasenes live across the lake, Jesus deals with this demonized man. But he's not just a man who's kind of mildly demonized, if there is such a thing. He's a man who is thoroughly demonized. He's one who's victimized by a legion of demons, it says. No one has been able to control him. He's actually been ousted by his society, and he's been forced to live among the tombs, the realm of death. And then Jesus comes back home again, and what we find in the next story, verses 24 to 34, is that Jesus saves a woman who has a devastating illness that has really stumped the physicians for 12 years. She continues in that illness. She is walking death. And then finally, we have Jesus not simply curing a child of sickness, but actually raising a child from death to life. And in all of this, the message is clear. It's cumulative. It builds toward this conclusion, but it does. The message is clear. Jesus is equal to any threat that may shatter human life. Any threat that comes against human life, Jesus is sufficient for. He's equal to every threat in your life, and he's equal to every threat in mine. That is Jesus. There's a second emphasis, a second motif that emerges here, and that is desperation. There are a series of individuals who are at the point of desperation in their lives. Imagine the disciples. They're in fear for their lives, and they vainly struggle against the storm while Jesus sleeps. And then there's this demon-possessed man who has been beaten and chained by others, and now he's lashing himself with stones in a desperate attempt to purge himself from the inner turmoil that he is facing. Think of the desperation of the woman who has the issue of blood. She's wasted her living on failed remedies for this affliction that cuts her off from the normal social functioning. She's separated from all of her society, and she touches Jesus' garment in the desperate hope of a miracle. And then finally, think of this father. This father who has come for Jesus' help, and his daughter was at death's door. He's desperate that she should be restored to health. And he falls on his knees before Jesus, frantic, and pleads for help. There's a desperation going on here. There's something revealed about our own lives. As much as we might think that our lives don't involve this kind of desperation, there's much truth to the fact that we live lives, as some have said, we live lives of quiet desperation. There's a desperation within that we might have what God can give us that no one else can give us. And those who are most open to receiving the power of Jesus in their lives, those are the ones who recognize their own desperate need of it. That's what these stories are telling us. When we're open to recognize our need, we can see Jesus' power to meet it. Those who are not open to his power are less, seem to be less desperate, but they're no less desperate, and they've convinced themselves that they have no needs, despite the desperation that they live every day. It's a biblical picture of our reality. There's a third emphasis that comes up in all of these stories, and it's this. It's this, and this one that I want to focus on specifically this morning. It's the common feature that is about the contrast between fear and faith. In every one of these stories, there's a contrast. Those who are driven by their fear, and then those who are challenged to rise up in faith. Jesus, asleep in the midst of a raging storm that is churning up the sea all around him, filling the boat with water. It's a sign of his absolute confidence in God. And it presents a very clear contrast, doesn't it, to the terror that has struck the heart of the disciples. The disciples fail to have faith. They give in to fear when they're threatened by this sudden storm, and Jesus chides them for their lack of faith. It is not right for the disciple to have a lack of faith. We move on to the next story that where Jesus has crossed the sea, and he's there dealing with the townsfolk of this region where the Gerasenes live. And they become afraid. Interestingly, they become afraid not so much when they see the demonized man. It seems like it would be a tremendous sight of terror for me to see this man who's so under the power of so many demons, and he has to be removed from normal society, and he's in chains, and he dwells in tombs, and just he screams in the night, just all kinds of terrifying things. But the townspeople seem to become familiar with that, and that's not what strikes terror in their lives. What strikes fear in their lives is that they've come now to see this man in his right mind. Jesus has spoken a word to him, and he's now in his right mind, and that causes them to quake with fear. the woman with the flow of blood, she is terrified when Jesus looks around to see who touched him. Do you remember that part of the story? She touches the hem of his garment in the midst of a crowd that's pressing against Jesus, and many are touching him, but she touches the hem of his garment, and he knows that healing power has gone out of him. He turns to find her, and she's terrified. She's terrified, but she musters up enough courage to confess to him what she's done, and Jesus commends her faith. Jesus commends her faith, which has saved her. The next story, again, with this contrast between fear and faith, it's about this synagogue ruler. Imagine this, a synagogue ruler who comes to Jesus for help. He's exhausted all other sources, and he comes to Jesus not in fear. Jesus tells this ruler not to fear the news about his daughter's death. He actually came when he felt that there was still time to save his daughter, but then the news came that his daughter had died. And Jesus tells him at that point, don't fear. Don't fear. Only continue to have faith. There's a contrast between faith and fear. And finally, in this the last story that we have in that chapter 6, there's the disrespect that those who grew up in the same region with Jesus and who knew him as a brother, the son of the carpenter and all of that, the disrespect they show because of their lack of faith, and Jesus is marveling that they could be so faithless. There's clearly a challenge to rise up in faith. What does Jesus want from us? What is he looking for in us, in our own lives? Christ is looking for faith. He seeks faith in our lives. He wants us to rise up in true belief, in humble trust of him. He desires that we should believe even when we're afraid, even when our fears rise. And in all these stories, we find faith opens the gates to the power of God, and faith puts an end to fear. This is the truth. I want to tell you the story of a man named Jerry Levin, who in 1984 was the CNN bureau chief in Beirut. He was kidnapped on his way to work, and for more than a year he was held hostage by powerful men who objected violently to the way the United States was employing its forces in Lebanon. He was tethered to a radiator for 14 months, by a chain that was so short he could not stand up straight. And during this time, Jerry re-examined just the principles by which he lived his life. He was a convinced agnostic for most of his life. He thought that Jesus' ideas about how to live, about how people should live in this world, those ideas were too flimsy, too weak for the harsh realities of life. And what he was experiencing was day after day, his captors using his fear of death to humiliate him. But over time, Jerry began to see that this constantly escalating violence was no solution at all. The teaching of Jesus, he began to realize, was not wishful thinking. It was the only reasonable response to an absurd world. And so in an absolutely hopeless situation, Jerry Levin found faith. And he speaks of it in this way. It was a shrinking millionth of a second, he says, on the one side of which I did not believe, and on the other side, I did. Faith conquering fear. There is a contrast to faith and fear. Normally, in our thinking, it's common for us to conceive of it as doubt, which is usually the opposite of faith. But doubt is not mentioned in these stories, interestingly. In fact, in these stories, it's more accurate to say the contrast with faith is fear. Understand, in your life, in the fears that you face, whether you recognize them or deny them, there's a battle with faith. It's an important observation, and often it's fear that prevents the victory of faith in our lives. And faith calls us to stand up to our fear and overcome. The call of discipleship is to meet that challenge with faith. So what I would like to do is show you make some observations with you from these stories that identify a few different types of fear that given to us in order that we might meet that fear with faith. So overcoming fear with faith. The first one is the fear of death. Just the fear of death. It's a pervasive fear. The calming of the storm, that story of Jesus calming the storm in the Sea of Galilee, is a real life demonstration of Jesus' message. Jesus is announcing that God reigns and the hostile forces of Satan are being overthrown by Jesus, the Holy One of God. That's the message. The kingdom of God is coming. And all of these oppressive forces are being overthrown. And now, in dealing with this this chaotic eruption of the sea, Jesus is showing he has the power of God to bring about the peace of God. That he is able to transform a great storm into a great calm with just a word reveals that he has power to do what only God is able to do. God is able to address the chaos. God is able to address the evil. And Jesus shows in what he's doing who he is. But notice this. The disciples did not understand who they had gone to see with. They didn't know the fullness of who Jesus was. If they had, there would have been no need to fear. You see what their fear does in them? Look at that story. You see what their fear produces in them? Fear produces cynicism. And in the midst of their fear, though they had seen Jesus do many wonderful things, things that just caused them to marvel, their fear leads them to cynicism, and they say, "Don't you care? Don't you care if we drown?" That's what fear does to us. It causes us to slander the character of God. It causes us to doubt the goodness of God. It causes us even to accuse God of what God can never be accused of. Fear leads to despair that God doesn't care. So we need to rise above our fear. After calming the sea, Jesus rebukes the disciples for their hysteria. Jesus does not excuse them for giving into their fear. He rebukes them. And he says, "Why? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" I believe there are many occasions in our lives when we need to hear Jesus speaking just those words to us. We need to hear Jesus saying to us, "Why? Why are you so afraid? Why do you allow yourselves to continue to move under the threat, the burden of fear? Why do you still have no faith? Or do you still have no faith?" The text reveals something about our human predicament. We do live in a fallen world that's overcome by the powers of chaos that are out to destroy us. Yes, it's true. There is opposition. And our faith is weak, and we don't know in whom or in what we are to trust. Believing that Jesus has the power to calm the storm presents the solution to our plight. We need to know who Jesus is. Storms are part of life, and part of life that no one escapes. There are no stormless seas. And all sailors need to learn how to expect the unexpected. Chaos hits our lives, and it can happen quickly. One moment, all is well, and the skies look bright, and then in a flash, all is chaos. There are no safe places in life. It's not hiding from the dangers, but it's knowing the one who is able to meet every threat. That's what gives us peace. We can only find security with Jesus and a serenity that this world does not know and cannot give. Christians know that Jesus has done battle with chaos. He's done battle with all of the forces of evil, and Jesus has won. He's beaten down the savage storms, and no one has reason to fear anything from the natural or the supernatural, from life or death. Jesus is the victory. He's the one with whom we journey. There is the fear of death, but Christ gives us victory in faith. Let's look at the next one. The fear, I call this the fear of the unknown. Let me point out again something that often goes unnoticed here. It's in this story of the demonized man. It's an amazing story. It's just a fascinating story filled with truth. But here Jesus demonstrates his power over those malevolent forces of darkness, the kingdom of darkness that is against the kingdom of light. But notice the townspeople's response to the man's restoration. It's interesting. Fear is spoken of in that place, where they see now this man that they had known to be terrorized by evil. And now they're fearful because they see a man in his right mind. Verses 15 to 17 in chapter 5. And it's startling. And when the community arrives, they're not frightened by what has happened to the pigs. You know, the part of the story where the demons ask to go into the pigs, and the pigs are destroyed because of that, rushing into the sea and drowning. The townspeople are not frightened by that, but now they're frightened by seeing this man clothed and in his right mind. So they don't rejoice at the recovery of this man, but they're afraid. What's so frightening about seeing a man sitting at the feet of Jesus? What's so scary about that? This community had desperately tried to tame this man with their chains and with their fetters and with their removing him from the common places of dwelling, and all to no avail. Now, Jesus frees him from these chains of the demons with one word. And it strikes fear in the heart of people. They don't seem to care that Jesus has this kind of power. They want him gone. You see what fear does? Instead of welcoming him as Savior to their city, they act in fear. It's ironic, don't you? It just seems so strange that the demons had begged Jesus to let them stay in the region, and now the townspeople are begging Jesus to leave the region. That's what fear does to us. It gets everything upside down. Notice that they are more comfortable with the evil forces that take human beings captive and destroy animals than they are with the one who's able to expel them with a word. There's something very strange that fear does to us. They can cope. They can actually cope with the odd demon-possessed wild man who terrorizes the neighborhood with random acts of violence, but they want to keep someone with Jesus' power at a distance, even on the other side of the lake. They must consider Jesus more dangerous, more worrisome than the demons. They have fear of the unknown. It's giving in to fear of the unknown that could cause us to compromise our faith. And we can turn from the one who can truly set us free. We're called to faith that rises above the fear of the unknown. Let me move on to the next one that I believe comes from the next story. This one, the fear of shame. The fear of shame. This next story, the story of the woman with the flow of blood that wouldn't cease. It's an amazing story. It's actually one of my favorites. It's a story of amazing tenderness and compassion that Jesus shows. I'm just reduced to tears when I give myself to meditation on this. Here's this woman with a secret desperation that drives her to touch Jesus. Her hemorrhage made her unclean, and according to the law of Moses, anyone whom she touched would also become unclean. So she approached Jesus from behind, hidden in the crowd. She hoped that she could escape notice and not incur any more shame. All she wanted was just to touch the hem of Jesus' garment and be healed and be rid of her shame. But Jesus wouldn't allow it to stop there. Jesus knew that healing power had gone out of him, and so he looked around intently. I take it from the passage here that Jesus spent some time looking around, and this puzzles the disciples. How can you be looking around trying to figure out who touched you? There are people all around you. Many people must have touched you. And for a while, it seems that this woman is trying to hide, trying to escape. Why? Why? What did the woman fear? She was certainly afraid that she would incur more shame. That more shame would be brought to her. Maybe she feared that Jesus would be angry with her for what she did, and that he might even take away the healing that he had given her. Or maybe she was afraid because of the anger of the crowd, what the others might do if they understood what she had done. Or maybe she was afraid of having the intimate details of her life revealed for everyone within hearing distance to hear. Anyone or any combination of those fears could explain the fear and trembling that this text tells us she experienced right there, displayed at the feet of Jesus. But to her credit, she acts out of faith, not out of fear. And though she might have cowered for a moment, she steps forward and she tells her story and she tells the whole truth despite her fear. And it's at that point, notice this in the story. It's at that point that Jesus does something that is not repeated anywhere else in the Gospel of Mark. In compassion, he speaks to her and he calls her daughter. He calls her daughter. Nowhere else does Jesus do this but here. And he calls her daughter for a very specific reason. He's actually already offered this teaching. It's the one who does the will of God, who is my brother and sister and mother. My family are those who do the will of God. Those who act in faith are my family. And Jesus calls this woman, who is ostracized by all the rest, whose life is consumed by fear and suffering, he calls her daughter because she acts in faith. Isn't that beautiful? And shame is lifted and gone. Despite her fear, she believed in Jesus' power to save her. And this distinguishes her from the disciples who were in the boat and whose fear led them to cynicism. Her faith led to Jesus' commendation. Fear didn't prevent her from acting in hope. This is what Jesus meant when he affirmed what she had done with the words, "Your faith has healed you." Of course, it was Jesus' power that healed her, but her faith was the required response to his power. And the special quality of her faith was acting in hope in spite of the things that she feared. What is Jesus asking of us? What does he really want from us? Does he want us to be, you know, super Christians? Does he want us to be those who just, you know, we stand out from all of the rest because of some power that we have, some characteristic that is ours? What Jesus asks of us is in the moment of our greatest weakness, in the moment of our greatest vulnerability, when fear attacks, is to trust, to believe, to have faith. It's faith in Christ that enables us to deal with fear, even fear of shame. There are many, many who struggle with that. Jesus is the answer. And then there's this, the fear of failure. There are many things in this next story, the story of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, who's so deeply troubled by the impending death of his daughter. Many lessons for us to learn, but let me point out something here often overlooked. He had asked Jesus to come to heal his 12-year-old daughter, but while they were on the way, messengers arrived with the bad news that his daughter had already died. Can you put yourself in the place of that man? He's desperate already. Ruler of the synagogue coming to Jesus for help. What was that going to mean? What are the implications for his life? Huge. But now the word has come. His daughter has died. And before that ruler could formulate a response, Jesus has a word for him. And his word is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. To this point, Jairus' great fear was the possibility that his daughter might die. That was the great possibility. And that fear had been realized. Have you ever felt like you're in that place? When what you fear is actually happened. So what did Jesus mean by telling him not to be afraid? Well, the answer comes in those words that follow. Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe. Just believe. And actually, the text is better translated, keep on believing. You've believed to this point, don't be afraid, keep on believing. Even when it seems like hope is gone, failure is imminent. That kind of fear that gives up on faith leads to despair. You see, Jairus was at this point in his experience where the tension between fear and faith was so great that it could easily lead to despair. That would cause him to turn away from God. It could easily cause him to move into a place where he would no longer take any risks. He had tried, he'd done everything he could, and the hurt that came into his life when what he had hoped for was taken from him was so great, he didn't want to feel that ever again. He could have turned away from all risk. This is the time when people might set themselves against God and say, I'm at an end. Because they're afraid of any further disappointments. They may give up hope in any form because they can't face the additional pain of having hope crushed again. And it's at that point that the Master says, I know your heart. Don't be afraid. Keep on believing. Have you been in that place? You've just been in that place where all hope seems to have gone, and your fear, probably the greatest fear you have, is that somehow you might hope again because you know that hope might lead you to further disappointment. You just don't want to be defeated again. Jesus did not ask Jairus to do anything other than what he was already doing. Jesus just encouraged him, keep on believing. Keep on believing. What a word that is for us. Keep on believing. Jesus says that to us. It was faith persevering through the opposition that was able to overcome the fear of failure. Faith. There's one final one here that I want to bring to your attention. And it's, I think here we arrive at what might seem to be the strangest fear of all. The one that I think might catch us by surprise, but it's this. It is the fear of Jesus. Just being afraid of Jesus, and who he is, and what he means for us. And this comes from that last story, that story that's just in the first part of chapter 6 in Mark's gospel. And the story is something like this. The people who grew up with Jesus, the people who knew his family, they were scandalized by the attention that Jesus was getting. And so they went back and they re-examined his origins. And they said, isn't he the one who's the son of the carpenter? And isn't he the one who came up out of Nazareth? And isn't he just like one of us and who has been part of life with us? How can he be the one that they're claiming he is? And their questions are meant to undermine that he is to be understood as a prophet. And they decide they should not honor him as a prophet. And it causes Jesus to marvel. This is the scandal of the gospel. This is the scandal of the good news of Jesus. People believe all kinds of things, but they stumble at the truth of Jesus. And it's out of fear. It's out of fear. Because they don't want to face up to the tremendous challenge of who Jesus is and what it means for them in life. They're afraid of the implications if Jesus really is who the gospel says he is. They're afraid that it means he knows my heart. They're afraid that it means he's the one who judges my heart. He knows my sin. They're afraid of what it means because it means he's calling us to live for him, and to give up our life of destruction and wandering. They're terrorized by what it means if Jesus truly is God in the flesh. The fear of Jesus. There might be some here this morning who, to sum it all up, that's the fear that you face more than any other, and you just haven't recognized it. That fear will prevent you from joy. It'll steal away the greatest sense of adventure in life. It'll take everything that is good and worthy and destroy it. God fears nothing. God is able. God can meet our needs, and there is no need. There is no need for us to be ruled by fear. God calls us to faith. I want you to think for one moment how this whole section wraps up in Mark's gospel, and it's this. Mark actually draws this to a close with the notice that Jesus can no longer do any miracles in Nazareth. Despite this incredible display of divine power, Jesus could do no miracles in Nazareth except heal a few people, and he marvels over their unbelief. His fellow citizens don't think that he's a prophet. They don't see that he is the one who has come from God. How can they begin to comprehend the full truth of Jesus? And their negative reaction prevents the healing flow of God's power amongst them. Same thing can be true in our lives. It's not easy to stand still and look the lion in the eye, but that is the way of faith. Jesus desires that we will overcome our fears with faith. That's the disciples' path to blessing. That's your path to blessing. Don't let fear dominate your life. Place your confidence in Christ. He is able. You can trust Him. Keep trusting Him. He's the wonder worker who will see you through. I want to invite you to bow with me before God. Today may be the day when you would say from the depths of your own heart for the first time, I want to be His and I want Him to be mine. We encourage you to do that. Today may be the day when you're facing some fear that perhaps God has exposed and you know it's Him. And you just want to turn that over and say, Lord, I believe. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are true and sovereign God, and that You are worthy of all of our worship, that You are worthy of our trust. And so, Lord, this morning we want to turn ourselves to You. And in turning to You in faith, we say no to fear, and we say yes to You. Lord, perhaps for the first time someone is saying in their own heart, crying out to You, I confess that I have wandered far from You. I confess that I have turned to things driven by fear that have only produced destruction in my life. And I now turn from those things and I turn to You, Jesus. And I give myself to You. I trust You for the forgiveness of my sin. I trust You with my life and eternal life. I ask You now to make me part of Your family and to call me your daughter, your son, that I might be forever with You. Lord God, we pray together. Whatever it is that we're facing, we know that You are able, and so we turn our fears to You. And we ask that You would allow us to rise up in faith and overcome. Lord Jesus, be magnified amongst us. Thank You for beautiful stories, old and new, that remind us of Your power. Bless, we pray, in Your conquering name. Amen.